I want to take the whole chapter as the subject of our meditation this morning, but if you were to ask for one particular verse that would act as a text, it is the verse 10 of the chapter. And Judas said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." This chapter and this text in particular brings us to a critical juncture in the work of God and the cause of God in the city of Jerusalem. Nearly 100 years had passed since the time of the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonians had destroyed the city. They had destroyed the house of God, the temple of the Lord. They had taken the people into captivity. When the Jews eventually returned to the land, they set about the work of rebuilding, first of all, the Lord's house, the temple, in order to reestablish the worship of God, to reestablish the testimony of the Lord, not only in the land of Israel, but amongst all the surrounding nations. When that generation died, the new generation that followed made very little progress in the work of God. In fact, it seemed as if the advancement that had been made would be utterly lost, that it would be reversed. The temple had been built, but the walls around the city lay in heaps of rubble, exposing the city to the threat of surrounding enemies. And therefore, it seemed as if the whole work that had been already wrought in their midst was about to be overthrown by the near approach of the enemies of God. When Nehemiah heard of this situation, his heart was greatly burdened, first of all, to pray for the reviving of God's work. God prospered his way, enabling him to return to Jerusalem to commence the rebuilding of the walls, the fortifying of the city, and the testimony of the Lord. When Nehemiah returned, at first, the people rose to the work with renewed vigor, with enthusiasm, and they set about this task with heart and soul, completing half of the project in a very short space of time. If you look there at verse 6, we find these words, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." You see how enthusiastic they were to this task, to this project, that in a very short period of time, half of the wall had been completed. But it was at this juncture that the work faced a critical moment. A critical moment that stemmed from a combination of factors. Among the enemies of God, there was a renewed concentration of reproach and contempt. You read that in the opening verses of the chapter, verse 1. "But it came to pass that when Sambalat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he said, 'What do these feeble Jews?' Tobiah, his assistant, said, 'Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall.'" They began to pour contempt upon what they were doing. They despised the Jews, and they heaped reproach upon them. But added to that, added to this renewed concentration of the enemy's reproach and contempt, among the Jews themselves, a spirit of discouragement had taken hold. Verse 10 bears testimony to this. "And Judas said, 'The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall.'" You see, they're looking round about them, and they hear the reproach of the enemy, and then they begin to concentrate on the work that had to be done and the rubbish that lay all around them.
And they considered just how few the laborers and the workers were in their midst, and how unable it seemed to be. And they came to this conclusion, we are not able to build the wall. We are not able to build the wall. It was at this stage that the whole venture looked to be in jeopardy. It looked to be on the very verge of demise. Do you see the picture, the critical moment that they had reached? They had set about the work with great enthusiasm, but the enemy rises up, pours its contempt and reproach, and then they begin to see just how much has to be done, how few the workers are, and they become weary. And in that weariness, discouragement set in. And they began to reason, we're not able. We're not able to build the walls. It is a moment, I believe, of great significance for us today. Because this week will mark the 10th anniversary of the constitution of this congregation. The 4th of April, 1998. This week, 10 years on, we have reached this stage. And I believe that such anniversaries can and they ought to be beneficial. They ought to be a time for looking back. They ought to be a time for reflection. They ought to be a time for looking forward and marshalling our forces and renewing our vision and our commitment to the work of God. Perhaps the parallel is very appropriate for us. You see, the beginning of a work, the beginning of a movement, the beginning of a witness is invariably characterized by enthusiasm and bright hope. There's prospect there. And that prospect injects enthusiasm and there's hope. But such times are not usually the most vulnerable for any church or any witness or any movement. The most vulnerable time is not at the beginning or at the commencement, when there's a commitment and an enthusiasm and bright prospects of a new adventure being set to and being advanced and being achieved. It is as the work progresses, as time progresses, and the novelty or the newness of the situation and the sense of occasion give way to the mundane chore and the constant work of burden bearing takes over. It is then that the critical time is reached. The critical time. You see that in verse 10? Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. Oh, at first they rose to the work, but you see, whenever that novelty seemed to be lost, and the realization of hard work and burden bearing and carrying heaps of stone day in and day out, as that set in upon them, it was then that they became weary. It was then that they became discouraged. And that is always the time of the enemy's most determined attack. Did you notice the difference in this chapter? In the two attacks of the enemy? In verse 1, when they set about the work, we're told there that Sanballat was wroth and he mocked the Jews. But you see, as the work carried on and as they began to see the wall being built and the breaches being filled in, we read later on in verse 7, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. You see that in verse 1? They were wroth at the beginning. But as time progressed and the work progressed, the enemy became very wroth. And they conspired, all of them, together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. The time of the enemy's most determined attack was this time, this critical moment, when the novelty had worn off, the sense of occasion was gone, and the mundane task of bearing burdens had set in, and they were weary and discouraged. It was then that the enemy came with its most determined attack. And I believe as we come to this week, this anniversary, this 10th anniversary of the constitution of this congregation, I believe we need to look at what is being told us here in this chapter. I think I can say without any contradiction that the sense of novelty has worn off us. The sense of occasion has worn off us. And we've got to the stage where it's the day in, day out task of burden bearing. That's what the work of God consists of. Bearing the burden. And facing the heat of the day. This is a critical time. It is a critical time. And we can be certain that it is the time of the enemy's most determined attack upon the witness of this congregation. I want us to ask this morning, how did Nehemiah respond to this critical moment? How did he respond to this renewed and intensified attack and this spirit of weariness and discouragement that set in among the people? Well, I want you to notice in the first place, he responded by reminding them of the divine origin of this work. If you read through this chapter, you will find that Nehemiah's mind is much upon God. Look at verse 4 of the chapter. When they came the first time to mock the Jews, Nehemiah said, "Hear, O our God." Then in verse 9, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God." Verse 14, "I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible." And then again in verse 15, "It came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work." And then in verse 20, "In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us." Do you see his mind is upon God? His mind is occupied with God because he was continually conscious of the divine origin of this work that he was engaged in. Nehemiah knew that his task had been appointed by the Lord. The Lord had burdened his heart to pray for Jerusalem. Back in chapter 1, when he was in the Persian palace, he heard the report of the situation in Jerusalem, and his heart was burdened. Chapter 1 and verse 4, "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." God burdened his heart. And then in chapter 2 and verse 8, God prospered his way. He spoke to the king, the Persian king, told him the burden that was on his heart. In verse 8, the latter part of it, "And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." The king granted him permission to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. God prospered his way. God made all the circumstances fall into place. When it seemed impossible, he was hundreds of miles away. He was occupied in the king's service. And yet, with this burden on his heart as he prayed, God opened up the way. God made it possible for him to return and to set up this building work. God did it. When he returned to Jerusalem the first time, verse 12, he surveyed the city in verse 12 says, chapter 2, verse 12, I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. God put this in his heart, this work. God put it in his heart. And then a little later in verse 18, he says, then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me. As also the king's word that he had spoken unto me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. This work that was of God. This work that had been originated by God. You see what Nehemiah is doing at this critical juncture? When the enemy has renewed its attack, when there's weariness in the ranks, when they're being discouraged, Nehemiah reminds them of the divine origin. This work has been brought into existence by God. God put the burden in the heart. God prospered the way. God brought about this task. As we come to this 10th anniversary, it will be good for us to reconsider and reflect upon the divine origin of this work and this witness. This witness is the result of separation from the apostasy in the Church of Scotland. And we must never forget that. We must never allow the devil to lure us into thinking that the decision to separate from the Church of Scotland, to form a separate witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must never allow the devil to lure us into thinking that that was a wrong decision. It was not a wrong decision. It was a right decision. It was a biblical decision. What took place over 2 years ago and the subsequent constitution of this congregation in this locality was of God. It was of divine origin. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And to the verse 14, the Apostle Paul lays down the charter for every assembly of God's people. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He's speaking now to the church. He's speaking of the collective body of God's people, those who profess the Lord's name. And he says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He's talking about their fellowship and their work and witness as a church. And he's saying, you're not to be yoked with unbelievers. You remember the Old Testament law which said you're not to yoke an ox and an ass together? Two creatures of a different nature, a different kind, joined together. Paul is saying within a church context, in the context of the work of God, you're not to be joined together, yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them. And walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The people of God are not to be joined together with unbelievers, with infidels, or with idolaters. There are those who would look upon this church and this witness and say that it's wrong. It's schismatic. It's guilty of dividing. But in response to that charge, we have to say we are not schismatic. We do not believe in wrongfully dividing the body of Christ. But when there is a decision to be joined with unbelievers, then we must take the decision to separate and to stand outside the camp. The Church of Scotland has made its position absolutely clear. It is a liberal church. It is a church with unconverted ministers, with ministers who do not believe in the infallibility of the Bible. We see that evidenced in their confession of faith. If you go onto the Church of Scotland website, you will find there, in reference to the Westminster Confession, you will find a statement which dissociates itself from various statements made in the Westminster Confession. Among them it says, this church no longer affirms the following contents of the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 24 and section 3, such as profess the true Reformed religion should not marry with infidels, papists, or other idolaters. They no longer believe that. So you can marry an infidel, a papist, or an idolater. You can be unequally yoked. It goes on to say that it does not affirm section 29, or chapter 29, section 2, so that the popish sacrifice of the Mass, as they call it, is most abominably injurious to Christ's one only sacrifice, the alone propitiation for all the sins of the elect. This church therefore dissociates itself from the above statements and does not require its office bearers to believe them. So the reformers were wrong. Go to St. Andrews and tear down the monument to the martyrdom of Patrick Hamilton and others who were burned to death because they believed that the Mass was contrary to the teaching of Scripture, that it repudiated, that it blasphemed Christ's only sacrifice for sin. The Church of Scotland has publicly dissociated itself from that position, from that tenet of belief. It has made its position absolutely clear. It's a liberal church. It's an ecumenical church. And as a result of its departure from the Word of God, it has brought itself into very deep waters. Last year at the General Assembly, the Church of Scotland discussed a report entitled A Challenge to Unity, in which it became very clear that within the church there was a very large section that supported civil partnerships, same-sex partnerships. In fact, that report revealed that there were at least two Church of Scotland ministers who were involved in same-sex relationships. It concluded the report saying there is little to be gained and rather much to be lost by one set of views being stampeded over and against the conscience of others. In other words, you can hold to this belief and therefore reject the clear teaching of the Word of God. I say to you this morning that the decision to separate from the Church of Scotland was a biblical decision. And nothing has changed within the Church of Scotland that would lead us to the conclusion that we must reverse that. It was the right decision. It was a decision to separate from unbelief, to separate from apostasy, in order that we might continue the witness to the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, when they reached this critical juncture, when the enemy renewed its attack, when the people were becoming weary and discouraged with bearing the burden of the work, Nehemiah reminds them of the divine origin. The divine origin. God brought this into being. God has brought about this work. This is of God. And we need to remind ourselves this morning that God brought about a testimony that would be free from that association, free from association with apostasy and liberalism and ecumenism, that we might stand and bear witness to the Word of God and the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he remind them of the divine origin of the work,
He reminded them of the divine obligation of this work. You see, when Nehemiah came to Jerusalem the first time in chapter 3, he issued a command for chapter 2 and verse 17. He issued a, a command to them to build. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. Here's the command. Here's the issue. Let us build up the wall. The enemy has come in and has destroyed the fortifications, the defenses. And they lie in heaps of rubble. It is our task to build up what the enemy has torn down. It is our task. It was a task for each one of them to be involved in. It was a collective work, a work that they responded to heartily in verse 18. He says, And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Here's their response to this initial call. They said, let us rise up and build. And that's exactly what they did. And when we come into chapter 4, we find them building the wall and onto the half thereof, setting their hands to this work with great heart and soul. But now this critical moment has come. Weariness, discouragement, the toil, and the reproach of the enemy is beginning to take its effect. It's a fact upon their hearts. Nehemiah reminds them of the divine obligation at this point. It was a time for prayerfulness. Chapter 4 and verse 9. When they were aware of this conspiracy, it says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. We made our prayer unto our God. No work for God can succeed without God. And the only way to ensure God's continued presence is by prayer. By prayer. Are we weary? Are we discouraged? This work of the bearing the burden of this testimony, have we got to this point? Well, what is the answer? What is the remedy? Nevertheless, we made our prayer. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. The great need of this work at this 10th anniversary is prayer. We've got to seek the Lord. We've got to pray to God that God will come and give the strength and give the wisdom and give the grace that's needed for the work of God. I can't emphasize it enough. And I would like to see greater attendance at the prayer meetings. I would like to see that. I'm speaking as the minister of this congregation. This work is of God. God has called us to bear testimony to this Bible, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we cannot do that without prayer. We cannot do it without prayer. But not only was it a time for prayerfulness, it was a time for watchfulness. Look at verse 9 again. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Alertness. Keeping a keen eye for the attack of the enemy. I believe we are at the most vulnerable stage this work has ever been at. We are at the most vulnerable stage this work, this witness has ever been at. We should not think that there's no threat from the enemy. I believe the threat is at its greatest point at this particular time. There are those
who would be quite happy for this witness just to die away. And just say, there they are, they went out of the Church of Scotland, and they couldn't keep the witness going. And there would be people quite happy for that to take place. But we need watchfulness. We need alertness. We need personal watchfulness. We've got to watch over our own heart's condition, our own walk with God. How easy it is for the world to come into our hearts, to begin to erode our love for Christ and our personal devotion, our personal walk with the Lord. How easy that can happen. The Lord said to the disciples, watch and pray. Watch. And we need collective watchfulness. You see, Nehemiah here set a watch, but what he did was he had half of the people about the work, carrying away rubbish and building the walls, and the other half were watching out for them. They were watching out. And this they did vice versa. We need a watchfulness over our work and witness, lest the enemy comes in, lest the testimony should falter. It was a time for renewed committedness. Verse 16. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the harbingeons. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall and they which bare burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Notice that, everyone with one of his hands. Their hands were to this work. Here was renewed commitment. When we come to this anniversary, should we not renew our commitment to the cause and the testimony of the gospel? Remember what the Lord said, he that puts his hand to the plow. Every one of them with one of his hands wrought in the work. Everyone. God has called this work into being. He has called this witness to bear testimony to the Bible and to the gospel in an age of apostasy and spiritual declension. And the great need for this work is for every one of us to put our hand to the work. Every one of us. It was also a time for unitedness. Verse 19. So we labored in the work, and half of them held. Verse 19. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large. And we're separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place therefore you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort you thither unto us. When the trumpet sounds, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then resort unto us. Here there's a collective assembly coming together, identifying with each other for mutual encouragement and for mutual defense. Is this not a day when unbelief is rampant? From every angle, there is attack upon faith in an infallible Bible. You get it from many sources, from every quarter. Surely, surely there is a need for those who believe this Bible to resort thither, to come together for mutual encouragement and mutual defense. Here he is, he says, you're spread out in this wall. We're few in number and there's so much to do and we're spread out. The wall is great and large. The work is great and large. And we've got to be in those different places carrying on that work. But there's also got to be times when we come together, when we unite together for mutual encouragement and mutual defense from the enemy. He's laying before them the divine obligation. But then notice finally, he reminds them of the divine omnipotence. Look at verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Remember the Lord. He calls them now to remember the Lord, especially His might and His strength. They were weary. They were tired. They were beginning to reason this task could not be done. That's the stage they had reached. They were beginning to think, we can't do this. We can't carry on anymore. And Nehemiah says, look to the Lord. Remember the Lord. It is the work of God. And if it is the work of God, then it is His strength and His power that will maintain it. We're not to look at the might of the enemy. We're not to look at the feebleness of ourselves. Rather, we are to look to the Lord. Remember the Lord. Keep the Lord before you. Keep the Lord in your mind, in your thoughts. A work that is of divine origin will always defy all the odds. A work that is of divine origin, all the odds will be set against it. Humanly speaking, it cannot succeed. Think of that little band of disciples that met in Jerusalem. And the hostile Sanhedrin. And the great Roman Empire. And the Lord says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. All the odds are stacked up against it. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. And yet Paul said, that this word had gone out into all the world. It is divine strength. It is divine omnipotence that maintains the witness of the gospel. And though everything may be against it, if God be for us, who can be against us? Humanly speaking, this church should not be here. This building should not be here. But if God means a biblical witness to be in this locality, a testimony to the Word of God, then although all of hell itself be aligned against it, nothing can prevent it. Our preservation is not based upon ourselves. It's not based upon our own resources. The preservation of the work of God is based upon God Himself. Look at the conclusion in chapter 6 of this letter. Chapter 6 and verse 15. I love this little word, so. So. That's God's answer to Sanballat and Tobiah and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites. So. The wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. That was their conclusion. Remember what Sanballat said, what do these feeble Jews? They can't do this. These feeble Jews, they can't achieve this. But when it was achieved, they didn't say these feeble Jews did this. No. They perceived that the work was wrought of God. They perceived. And if this witness is of God, all hell will be against it. But God will maintain it. And when God maintains it, it will be a testimony to all the hosts of hell of the greatness and the might and the power of God. Are we weary this morning? Are we discouraged? Are we saying, as Judas said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed? There's much rubbish, and we're not able to build a wall. All of those things in themselves were right. But Nehemiah said, remember the Lord. Don't leave the Lord out of the equation. Don't leave the Lord out of the equation. Because if God is in it, if God is in it, then nothing can stop it. Let's renew ourselves. Let's rededicate ourselves to this witness, to this testimony, a biblical testimony. It's what God has called us to. Let us put every man our hand to the work. And though we be small in number, and though our resources are small, let us look to the God who has promised to supply all our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let's turn to 641 to close with.